where there are even two gathered in the midst, you are there. And we need your Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us. I need your anointing to give me the words that you have given to me, the ability to give them out. And I pray that you will anoint the ears and the hearts of the people to receive the word of God. I thank you for the lives of those that have made great sacrifices. We thank you, Lord, so much for those that have made it possible for us to have the freedom that we have today. I pray, God, that you will just be here with us. I thank you that you are here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Heroes of the faith. This Memorial Weekend, we want to honor our nation's heroes and the heroes of faith throughout the world. There are men and women today who are giving the ultimate price for their testimony, their service to Jesus Christ, and we want to honor them. We have many of our freedoms have been stripped from us, or some of them have, and we feel the stress and the pressure of that. But those in some countries today have been stripped of everything that we cannot imagine, and yet they stand faithful and true. And when we're praying every day, we should pray for those people. We should pray, God, give them the strength. I remember hearing a man said that the people there who are suffering persecution in other countries for the cause, for the testimony and their stand for Jesus Christ, he said they do not say, don't pray that we will no longer have persecution, but pray that God will give us the strength to endure, to be faithful. We need to have that same resolve in our hearts. We want to stand faithful regardless of what comes against us. The one we want to honor the most is the one who purchased our freedom from Satan's slavery to sin by his death on the cross. He died on the cross and was resurrected to fulfill our freedom. Jesus is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We sang songs this morning that perhaps you say, well, it seemed a little bit, you know, slow or draggy. To me it isn't, but you know, as we get older, we're a little slower and draggier. Anyway, but you know, the song said, to thee we ascribe glory, to thee we ascribe honor. You are worthy of all of that. You know, God does not share his glory with anyone. He alone is worthy of glory and honor. We know, I was talking to a little boy this week, and he said, I know that God is real, he said. I was in their home. I know that God is real, but he said, I think the devil is kind of a figment of our imagination. I said, oh, really? No, that isn't the case. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, at one time wanted to steal the glory, and he wanted to be greater as like God. He said, I'll ascend, I'll be like God. Well, it didn't work. God cast him out. He was not allowed. And so he roams to and fro. And so this child said to me, and it was just a little child, said to me, he said, well, I guess if he sees somebody that's really ugly with horns and everything, you stay away. I said, no, that's not the way he comes to us. He comes with enticing and things that look beautiful, something we desire, and that's what he offers us. And so we have to be very careful that we know Satan is real, but we do not have to fear him. We have to put our trust in Jesus. Many people today do not know, or they have forgotten, the great sacrifice Jesus made for us to enjoy freedom. He made a great sacrifice when he died on the cross. He did it for your freedom. And there are also people who do not know or have forgotten the great sacrifice that has been made for them to enjoy national and personal freedoms. I think of so many of our children who have had the books, the history books, they've stripped away some of the things that they don't talk about, the sacrifices that have been made. And it's a cheat. It's not fair that our children do not know, because we could repeat the same thing. We don't want to give up the freedoms that people have died for. Today, There are many people who have laid down their lives to obtain freedom. Others bear the marks of lost limbs, we see that, or of scarred bodies, damaged emotions, and rejection, because they go through things that it's difficult for them to just merge back into society. But today we honor and remember those who have paid a great price for our freedom. To those of you who have made such sacrifices, we say thank you. And I know that we have some here in the congregation who have paid a price. They have served in the military. They did not give their lives, but they've been where people did. I think about, and I always have to mention a man who was a part of our congregation who's now gone to be with Jesus, Don Barnhart. I have to mention him because he was such a precious man that paid a great price. He deserves honor, and he made tremendous sacrifices as he fought for our freedom. He was tortured in a concentration camp in Dachau, Germany. I think I've forgotten the weight. He told me 250 or something pounds when he went in. Very big, strong young man. And I think 85 when he came, 85 pounds. He was nearly dead. But he was starved and saw his fellow soldiers die. Don told me how he once stood in line for what he was told was for a shower. And some of you know he's told you. But God saved him from going through. He tried to trade places. And they cut off the line. There's not room for any more. But it was not a shower. It was death. It was a gas chamber. And so if you say, your children say, it really didn't happen, I'm here to tell you it did happen. Don would not claim disability or any damage. He worked and supported his family. And he considered it was only his duty for what he did. And I remember he went with Pastor, my husband, Pastor Lewis, to the schools to tell the story of the cost of freedom. There were only some schools that would allow them to come in. And it was difficult for Don to even talk about it because he was so broken when he would remember it. He told me, he said, the smell of death lingers. I can't get it out of there. I've smelled it so long. It's and he was very broken. But he said, my husband went with him and he kind of interviewed him and asked him questions so that he could speak. And they worked together. And you know, those 7th and 8th grade students were in tears. They said, we had no idea that this happened, but it has. And I thank God for the people like Don who have paid such a price. Our descendants deserved to know the price and the sacrifice to purchase freedom and to know about God's miracle-working power. They deserve to be told what price has been paid so that they can say, we want to retain that freedom. We want to hold it precious to us. God told Joshua in the Bible to erect memorials. Now, not idols. A memorial is not an idol. That's different. Memorial is just a place that reminds you of a special occasion. And God told him to erect memorials when they crossed the Jordan. God wanted them to remember and tell it to their children. That was the purpose of it. We need to tell our children. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, I'll read just a little of it, where it says, then he spoke to the children of Israel, Joshua did, saying, when your children ask their fathers, this is what God told him, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? He told them to erect stones. And he said, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. There is a miracle that God performed. We need to let our children know God is a miracle working God. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, there are some people that would like to explain away the event of the Red Sea, the crossing, and they say, it's strange how that you can't explain it away, how it dried up and they could walk on it, chariots and everything, and 3 million people go across. And then when the enemy got in there, he came back and drowned them. It is a proven fact, and the Bible is true. And we think about another hero of faith and in the Bible, Daniel. We used to sing a little song whenever I was a kid. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. Dare to make it known. Don't be afraid. Daniel was not afraid. Daniel was taken away from the land of Israel when he was still a child, probably between the ages of 12 and 16. Very young. And now if his parents had not taught him about God at that young age, what would happen when he was removed? But they had evidently, obviously, had taught him the things he needed to know to hold truth and faithful to God. He lived as a Jew in exile under the Babylonian Empire, and he was being trained to be an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was, even as a child. And Daniel, we know that he interpreted dreams. He kept in touch with God. But the amazing thing, again and again, he stood against the odds, against the threats. And he still, God was in his favor. God favored him because he favored God and he loved God. And then we remember that he was about 81 years old when Darius, however you say it, whenever he was thrown in the lion's den because some of the people who were jealous and they knew that he prayed three times a day, he was faithful. Do people know that you really make a sacrifice, that you serve the Lord? Do they see it by your life? Or do they say, he just says it, but we don't see it? Well, Daniel was 81 years old, and he was thrown in the lion's den because these guys that were jealous came and talked the king into signing an edict saying they tricked him. Anybody who does not honor you above any, doesn't pray to anybody but you, let him be thrown in the lion's den. You know, sometimes we're tricked by Satan because he says, you should be proud. Well, you need to be honored. You need to be lifted up. No, we don't need to be lifted up. It's not about us. It's about God. And so the king did not want to throw him in, but he could not reverse that. But Daniel did not waver. He did just as he had always done. He went to the window and looked toward Jerusalem. That was meant that he served a God, that he met him there in Jerusalem. And he prayed, and of course these guys were spying on him. They took him, and the king had to honor the edict, the signature. And they reminded him of it. But you know, he had courage, even if it cost him his life. The three young men that were there with him, the three Hebrew children, we call them, and they were thrown in a fiery furnace. The king said, if you don't bow down and worship this idol, then you'll... But they said, we will not, king. Whatever, God may save us or he may not, but we will not bow down. And we need to have that kind of conviction and that kind of courage that regardless of what it costs us, God is first in our lives and we will serve him. We know that Daniel was delivered from the mouths of the lions. He said the king went, and he probably prayed for him all night because he stayed awake all night. He probably said, oh, God of Daniel, don't let him be eaten by those hungry lions. And the lions were prepped. They were starving when they threw them in this place. And so the king, Daniel answered the king, and he said, oh, live forever, king. He honored the king, and that was his way of saying, I don't hold a grudge against you. You did what you had to do. But God, my God has come, and he sent his angel, just tied up those lions' mouths, and they did not touch me. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The men who had accused him were thrown in the pit. There was nothing in that edict that said that they did not have to be, that they could go free. The king said, throw them in. And we know the story. It says the lions tore them to pieces before they ever hit the floor. But Daniel trusted the Lord, and we need to be like Daniel, dare to stand alone in some of the things. Our children need to have that conviction that in school, whenever they are told things that are not true, it's God's, what God says is true. God is true. And then we look at Joseph. He was also one of those heroes of faith. He was the son of Jacob and Rachel, and he was favored by his father. Remember, he had a special colored coat because Joseph was loved by his father because he was the son of the woman that he loved so dearly. And so he was kind of favored. And he was hated by his brothers because they were jealous. And they were mad at him because he had dreams and would tell them the dreams that foretold the future. They didn't like it. And Joseph was just a very young boy. Perhaps it wasn't wise for him to tell the dreams, but he did. And they hated him. And so when the opportunity came, he was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, and he became the property of Potiphar. Remember how he went to Egypt. And it says in Genesis, the 39th chapter, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now remember, when he went there, he was probably no more than 16 or 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. And he was taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So now he has become a servant. He's a good-looking, strong young man. And so Potiphar purchased him. And it says the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And we heard the message last week about when we go through valleys sometimes and we say, get me out of this place, deliver me from this place I am. But instead, help me, Lord, learn what is it you're trying to do for me in this position, in the place I am. And so Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, even though he was taken captive. One day he went into the house, and I'm just telling you the highlights of that because I can't read it all, but you can read that in the 39th chapter of Genesis. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. And so the wife of Potiphar caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. Come on. And she no doubt was a beautiful woman. Joseph was a very handsome young man. And I like this part. He says, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He did not stop and say, this is not, I can't do this, or what. He didn't talk. He just took off. And that's the way we escape evil and temptation, is don't put yourself in the position to be tempted. Stay away from places that will cause temptation to overcome you. And then we go to the 41st chapter, as well as the first verse in 42. Verse 41 through 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, now remember, he interpreted dreams and he told them about the famine that was coming. He was put in prison, and the story of Joseph was one thing after another. A good man is put in situations where, why should I be put here? And he was in prison. But he still kept his eyes on God. He didn't say, God, why did you do this to me? It just isn't fair. He did not do that. He said, God, I know that you have a purpose for my life, and God has a purpose for your life, for my life, even when we go through dark places. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, after he had gotten him out of prison because of the report about he needed a dream interpreted. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Because he told them there is going to be 7 years of famine and then 7 years of plenty. And what you need to do, and he began to tell him. Pharaoh said, well, I put you, God talked to you and told you that, you're in charge of it. And so Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot in his second in command. and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. You're the one that's going to tell them whether they can do anything or whether they cannot." Because he recognized the God of Joseph was the God that could bring deliverance and the God who could provide. I'm telling you that we serve a God who can provide in our difficult times now. And so Joseph was honored, and you know the rest of the story. You'll have to read it, how that he was reunited with his family, and God made it was a beautiful ending. But Joseph of Nazareth, I want to talk about him. Not the same Joseph. This is the carpenter who was espoused to Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. He was not a man of any real notoriety. He was simply a man who had promised to take Mary as his wife. God chose Mary as the vessel that would deliver Jesus Christ, and he chose Joseph to be Jesus' earthly father. What an honor. We think of Mary like, wow, she was selected to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. But Joseph was selected. What a dying out to self he had to do, to be a servant. And he had to know the voice of God. He had to be in touch with God to know that God was telling him that. And so he said he was chosen to be Jesus' father. Joseph took on a huge responsibility. He agreed with God and became Jesus' earthly father. And you know how that here I'll read in Matthew a little bit here. I don't like to read a whole lot because of the time, but the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, and you know what? They're teaching at many churches even saying she was not a virgin, but she was. She was had never been with a man. God gave her that that baby. The Holy Spirit planted that baby there. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Oh, that we would have just men today. Men that really are worthy of honor. And are worthy, and listen to what God says. He, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He said, I don't want to make a big deal. I don't want her to be stoned. We're going to break it off. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Some people would have a dream and not even listen, but Joseph was attentive. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now that's a whole lot for him to... Now he knew when they were looking for a Messiah. Israel was looking. Someday there would be a Messiah. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus is God with us. When we accept him, we have God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I want you to pay attention to that. He took her, he married her, but he didn't have any sexual relationship with her because he waited. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. She was still a virgin. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He had the restraint and the connection with God that he would deny his own flesh in order to have God's will in his life. And he called his name Jesus. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there are verses 35 through 40. And it refers to the elders who had faith. The writer there talks about those who had faith. We remember those that have faith, it says. And it speaks of those to whom the world was not worthy. That's what it says. The world was not worthy of these who were so faithful to God. We live in a world today that has people of which the world is, of whom the world is not worthy of. They are in tune with God and they love God, and yet we take them for granted. There was, and it says here, there were those who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. This is during the time of the Bible. And they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. We cry about at least a little something that somebody sees, and I don't recommend you read Facebook because they'll always say something ugly about you because not everybody loves you. But he said they were persecuted and mistreated. Though, and the Bible goes on, it says, the world was not worthy of them. God looked at them and he honored them. I would rather have the honor of God. I would rather be accepted by him than the honor of earthly people. He says they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. They were looking for deliverance right then, but God had a plan that there will be a deliverance in the New Jerusalem. We will be with them. It says in verse 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. Because there are those that look. Now, I don't know. Are these people looking and seeing? Does God look? Do those around us? We have people that are watching. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing, this is the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. That's the only way we can do what he has called us to do. For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we think about Jesus and his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not want to go through that agony and that rejection by God, but he endured it for you and for me. And then I'd like to look at some heroes of the Christian faith, those who've gone before us and remained faithful. Polycarp. Perhaps you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. But he was a man who remained faithful to the very end. He was a bishop of the early church, a disciple of the Apostle John. According to history, Polycarp was instructed by the apostles and was brought into contact with many who had seen Christ. He lived from the latter half of the first century to the mid-second century. He was martyred by the Romans, and his death was influential even among the pagans. Polycarp was arrested as an old man and sentenced to be burned at the stake for his devotion to Christ. Can you think of a more horrible death? He was sentenced to that. The Roman proconsul took pity on Polycarp and urged him to recant. All he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord, and offer a little bit of incense to Caesar's statue, and he would live. Polycarp's stalwart response was, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So he was taken to the place of execution. Tradition says that when the guards realized they had no nails or rope to affix him to the post, Polycarp assured them that no restraint was necessary, that Jesus would empower him to bear the flames. Another account says that the flames avoided his body, arching over his head. When the guards realized that Polycarp could not be burned, they stabbed him with a spear, and the blood that ran down extinguished the flames. I don't know that part, but you can read that's a true account of a man that was martyred. And his faith in Christ was so secure and so strong, he said, I will die. You don't have to tie me to the post. I will die for my Lord. We are called to prepare today for any persecution we may face in the future, not out of fear, but out of faith. Then we look at Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Jewish Romanian Lutheran pastor living in communist Romania. And his wife Sabrina, they were imprisoned and tortured for their faith in Christ. We saw a little bit of their story on a Wednesday night. But the grace of God sustained them through persecution. This man founded the Voice of the Martyrs, and we get that literature, and we want to be a supporter of that ministry. There are people who are giving their lives today in other countries for the cause of Jesus Christ. He publishes a publication that retells the stories of ordinary men and women who have surrendered their lives to Christ in spite of persecution and sacrifice. It's a story that, if you read the book, Tortured for Christ, it is just unreal. It is real, but it's hard to believe that people go through this. And then I'd like to talk about two more people. I know that you might be looking at the time, but John D. Rockefeller. You've heard of him. When most people think of him, they think of him as a wealthy businessman and the co-founder of Standard Oil, which dominated the oil industry during the late 1800s. What most people might not realize is that he was a faithful Christian. It is recorded that Rockefeller was a faithful tither and went above and beyond the 10% threshold, giving money to churches and also giving money to help buy the freedom of slaves. He fought against slavery. Even before Rockefeller became one of the wealthiest men of his era, he gave what little money he had back to the church. Rockefeller's mother taught Rockefeller the importance of tithing when she encouraged him to put 15 cents into the offering plate at church after he earned his first $1.50, doing a week's worth of work for his neighbor. You see, he was taught as a child to tithe, and he became a great tither. I understand that J.C. Penney was another one that gave 90% of his income. I'm not advocating you give 90% to the church. I'm telling you, what you have is not yours. It's God's anyway. You just are blessing and putting it in, investing in the kingdom of God. And then in the last person I want to talk about is Jim Elliot and four missionary partners. They gave up promising evangelical careers in the United States to be missionaries to a savage tribe in South America. On January 8, 1956, they were speared to death by Aka Indians. Jim left behind his wife Elizabeth and a 10-month-old daughter. He knew that the risk was great, and yet he was willing. The death of these young men was called a tragic nightmare, but the world did not recognize the truth in Jim's diary. Jim's diary recorded his attitude toward it, and we have it on the wall there. It says, Jim said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is so true. We give what we cannot keep. You cannot keep this earthly life. It's going to pass away. But you give yourself to Jesus, and you will gain eternal life. The missionary's love for an unknown people and the missionary's unconditional obedience to God has inspired thousands of others to consider what sacrificial love looks like in our own lives. Their sacrifice reflects Jim's famous quote from his diary. And Jesus said in Luke, he said, the 9th chapter, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." That is true with us, with you and with me. When we try to preserve and to build the things that will make us happy, sometimes it's a loss. We need to give everything to God first. We may or may not suffer physical death or persecution for our testimony. We may suffer ridicule, but we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our living. My husband used to say, testify and tell people about Jesus, but let most of it be without words. Let your life be the testimony that they need to hear. May we leave a legacy, a testimony of faith in Jesus for our children, our grandchildren, and for the people around us, the workers around us, our students. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedom. And he himself said to Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, he didn't say just for the elite, he didn't say for the rich, didn't say for the poor, he said, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And then he went on to say, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son that the world might be saved. So there are sometimes people who feel like they're being condemned by what somebody is saying, that God, they want you to accept Jesus. No, Jesus did not come to condemn. There will come a day of judgment. But right now he's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." So I ask you today, choose Jesus. He'll give you life, and it's eternal life. And if you have not, if you're watching this telecast and you have not made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, he paid a great price for you to have life abundant. You can just pray as I pray. Just agree with me. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I have sinned against you and I am unworthy of your grace, but you have given me mercy and grace. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you for going there in my place. I accept you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. And we bless you, and may the Lord give you a good week. Be blessed. I got a little tickle in my throat right at the wrong time. If there's not a right time, is there? But I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, you say, "You know, I haven't really accepted Christ as my Savior. I haven't asked Jesus to come in." He wants to be the pilot. Not, you know, you can be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot for your life. He wants to be that one that guides you and leads you. And I'll tell you, never will be sad. You'll never be remorseful if you give him your life. And maybe you have not done that, and if you want to do that, you haven't done it. I tell you, it's the greatest decision that you can ever make, to say, "Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life." So if there's anyone here today, I invite you to let him come into your heart. Let him be in your life. He says, and you say, "Well, I don't want to be." Maybe you say, "Well, I don't want to really make a show of it." And you don't have to, but Jesus made a show of disgrace for you. He hung on the cross naked, wounded, bruised, and scourged. He did it for you and for me. So I think that we can afford to be embarrassed if that's what it takes. But I just give you that opportunity. If you would like us to pray with you, if you just lift your hand while our heads are bowed, lift your hand and say, I need prayer. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." We'll pray with you. I remember a young man that came in this church several years ago, and he said, "I was sitting in the back. Pastor gave the opportunity. I didn't raise my hand, but he said, I walked out the doors and made up my mind that I would accept Christ." And he said, that's been, I think he told me, 7 or 8 years ago. He was telling us, and he said, I've never looked back. So if you, whether or not you've raised your hand, you could go and kneel down in your living room or kneel in your car or bow your head and say, "Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life." I encourage you to do that today. Okay, is there anyone who needs special prayer before we are dismissed? If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. Any need for anybody who wants to pray?